I've entitled this message very simply, Good Works. And I'd like to begin by reading to you from Paul's letter to Titus. And if you're following along in your own Bible, Titus is a very small book. It's only about 2 pages long, just to the left of Hebrews. If you can find Hebrews, then flip back about 3 pages and you'll be at Titus. We're going to start with Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. And today, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Titus 3, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you, Titus, to affirm constantly to your congregation, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness toward us, that by your grace we have become the heirs of salvation and eternal life. Now, Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us to put your word into practice, to make it an integral part of our lives every day. Not just something theoretical that we talk about on Sunday morning, but a living, working reality every moment of every day. Use me as your vessel to teach and exhort your people and to stir us all up to love and to good works. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Back in the 70s, when I was a young man, about 16 years old, I came to the Lord and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I started running around in charismatic circles. I had charismatic friends, I went to charismatic churches and charismatic conferences, and I listened to charismatic church leaders. And one of the favorite scriptures of that day, one that you frequently heard and one that was always emphasized, was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so everyone loved to talk about grace and the free gift of salvation and liberty in Christ and freedom from the bondage of sin and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and healings and miracles and the manifestation of the Spirit through tongues and prophecies and words of knowledge and all the rest. But a subject that never came up much was the subject of works. I found that charismatics really didn't like to talk much about works. If the subject came up, the room would get really quiet. It was almost like works was a dirty word, a taboo subject among charismatic Christians. If you dared to suggest that doing good works was a normal part of everyday Christian life, you were viewed with suspicion, almost as if you were one of those Judaizers of Paul's day, the people who tried to convince believers that they could be saved, but still had to follow all the rules and regulations of the Jewish law. So we heard verses 8 and 9 a lot. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We heard that one a lot. But what we didn't hear very often was the very next verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what?
Good works,
which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's be clear. I'm not a Judaizer. We are saved by grace, not works. I hope everyone understands that. There is absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But the same Paul who said in verse 8 that salvation is the gift of God, not of works, is the same Paul who in verse 10 said that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that we should walk in them. So there is a place for works in the Christian life, just as there is a place for faith in the Christian life. The book of James tells us that faith and works go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. In fact, James goes so far as to tell us that faith without works is dead. James also says that if we are hearers of the word and not doers only, then we are deceiving ourselves. And the depth, we are deceiving ourselves about the depth of our walk with God. The Lord cares about and pays attention to the works that we do as individuals and as a church body. In the book of Revelation, we find letters that the Lord has written to different churches. To one church, he writes, "I know your works. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. You are a faithful church." To another church, he writes, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you are a lukewarm church." To yet another church, he writes, "I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are actually dead." If God were to write a letter to Turning Point Church about our works, I wonder what it would say. If you're a member or a regular attendee of this church, talking about us, Turning Point Church, I encourage you to make this a matter of daily prayer, praying for yourself and for this church every day, and seeking the Lord's will for the works that He wants us to do, so that we can be effective and fruitful workers in His kingdom, workers who need not be ashamed.
Amen.
Workers who will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, I want to make it clear again that if you have believed in Jesus Christ through faith and have chosen to make Him your Lord and Savior, then your salvation is not in question. The question now is, do we want to appear before God ashamed and empty-handed, or do we want to appear before Him and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Do we want God to welcome us into heaven with joy and excitement, or do we want Him to just allow us into heaven begrudgingly through a side door? Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I want to go into heaven through the main gate, not the side door, and I want to hear my Lord say, "Well done."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So far this morning, I've used the word works a lot, but I haven't really described the different types of works or gone into much detail about them. According to Scripture, there are four different categories of works. There are some works that God wants us to do. There are other works that God wants us to avoid. And as we go through these four categories, I want you to see if you can figure out which one is which. Here are the four categories, and if you're taking notes, these would be good ones to take down. The four categories of works. Number one, works of darkness. Number two, works of the flesh. Number three, dead works. And number four, good works. Now, it doesn't take a spiritual giant to figure out which works God wants us to perform and which works He doesn't. Of these four categories, which ones do you think God wants us to do? Let's see a show of hands. How many vote for works of darkness? Works of darkness. How about works of the flesh? Okay. How about dead works? How about good works?
Amen.
Okay, great. Excellent. I'm very proud of you. Now we don't have to have a special class. Now, Now I'd like to go into a little more detail about each of these four categories and how we, as believers, should respond to them when we encounter them in the world and, God forbid, when we encounter them in ourselves. Let's start with the works of darkness. Works of darkness are deeds and actions that are specifically intended to drive people away from God and prevent them from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me be clear. The devil is bound for hell, and he has one goal. He's bound for hell, and he has one goal. His goal is to take as many people to hell as possible with him. It's that simple. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is in the temple talking to a group of Pharisees. Now, these guys were the political leaders of their day. They were the guys that made the laws and the rules and the regulations that everybody else had to follow. They claimed to be virtuous and enlightened and morally and intellectually superior to everyone else. They were the ones who defined what morality was, what normal was. They were the ones who defined right and wrong and told people how to live and what to think and made it their mission to destroy those who didn't agree with them. But Jesus wasn't impressed with them, nor was he intimidated by them. He told them to their face, he said, "Your father is the devil, and you are eager to do what he wants you to do. And when you do convince people to think and act the way you want them to, all you're doing is making them twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." Now, as you might imagine, when the Pharisees heard this, they wanted Jesus dead. They set out to destroy him because he wasn't towing the line. He was exposing their sin and their wickedness, and they couldn't have that. Brothers and sisters, there are people today, some in high places, who still want to see Jesus dead. They want to see all traces of Jesus removed from society and from public life. They want to see all traces of Jesus and his influence eradicated from our homes, from our public schools, from our workplaces, from our government buildings, and from our country. They want to see the Church of Jesus Christ exterminated. Or, if it can't be exterminated, they want it to become at least so lukewarm, so dead, and so ineffective that it's no longer a threat or of any relevance in society. These are the works of darkness. So how do we, the church, respond to works of darkness? Well, for starters, we have to make sure that we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes, that our eyes are wide open, that we're wide awake, and that we're well aware of what he's up to. Secondly, we have to make sure that we haven't been deceived by the devil's schemes, that we haven't been taken in by them, fooled by them. And lastly, we have to make sure that we are not complicit in the devil's schemes by our silence, because silence implies consent.
Yes. That's right.
So what should we do? Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose them. That word means don't turn a blind eye to them, don't ignore them, but rather expose them. Call them out. Call them for what they are.
Amen.
Don't be shy about speaking up and saying, "This is sin. This is sin." And no matter how much the devil wants us to compromise, discuss it, debate it, think about it, analyze it, the simple fact is it's sin, and Jesus wants us to expose it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And when he died and ascended into heaven, he left his church here to carry on that work. The church is his body here on earth. He has given us power and authority to destroy the works of the devil, just as he did when he was here in the flesh.
Amen.
Our mission is to expose the works of darkness, not just to idly sit by in silence and watch as the devil wreaks havoc on our nation and its people. The question is, the real question is, do we, the church, have the desire and the conviction and the courage to carry out the work that Jesus left for us to do? The second type of works mentioned in Scripture are the works of the flesh. These are actions and behaviors that are designed to disregard the needs and feelings of others so that we can satisfy our own selfish desires. It is predominantly a spirit of selfishness that says, it doesn't matter what God or anybody else wants. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what pleases me and makes me feel good, regardless of the effect that it has on my spouse, my children, my church, or on the unbelievers who are watching me. God says that the works of the flesh are obvious. They're evident. There's no mistaking them. They're not subtle. You can spot them a mile away. And he gives us some examples. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the list goes on. And in Romans 8:13, he gives us a stern warning about the works of the flesh, but then he follows it with a promise of hope. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's that simple. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you like how God manages to condense truth down to just a few words?
Amen.
It doesn't take God, a bunch of pages to explain something very simple.
That's right.
You know, there's an old Indian chief, Chief Joseph of the Nez Perce Indians, who once said, it does not take many words to speak the truth. I always thought that was very profound. You know, as these people were trying to convince the Indians to turn over their land and to move to the reservations and everything, you know, and so, you know, these people would just talk at them. And then Chief Joseph basically had enough of it. He said, it doesn't take that many words to speak the truth. The truth is, you're trying to take our land. So he saw through that. And in the same way, God cuts to the chase and sees through all the extraneous information. He cuts to the chase and calls it like it is. And he says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. God warns us that if we indulge in the deeds of the flesh, our fellowship with Him will be broken, our thoughts and minds will be corrupted, and we may suffer physically and even die from doing those very things that we originally thought would make us happy and give us pleasure. But in the very same verse, God also promises us that if we will just repent of these things and forsake them and allow the Holy Spirit to put them to death, then we will live. Our fellowship with God will be restored. Our hearts and minds will be renewed, and our bodies will be healed.
Amen.
Speaking of the works of the flesh, I'm reminded of the old Baptist preacher who was once giving a sermon on the evils of drinking. And so he was preaching about the evils of drinking, and he said, you know, if I could gather up every bottle of beer in the world, you know what I would do with it? And the congregation said, what? He said, I'd take it and I'd throw it in the river.
No.
And he preached a little bit longer. Then he stopped and he said, And if I could gather up every bottle of wine in the world, you know what I would do with it? And the congregation said, what? He said, I'd take it and I'd throw it in the river. And so he went on, preached a little bit longer, and then he said, and if I could gather up every bottle of whiskey in the world, you know what I would do with it? And the congregation said, what, preacher, what? He said, I'd take it and I would throw it in the river. So he went on and he finally concluded his sermon, and then he turned to his music director and he said, brother, would you please lead us in our closing hymn? The music director said, certainly. Let's all turn to hymn number 108, Shall We Gather at the River? Works of the flesh. The third type of works mentioned in Scripture are dead works, sometimes referred to as the works of the law. These are actions and deeds performed in a misguided effort to earn our salvation or to be good enough to go to heaven, to appear righteous before God, or to impress other people with how holy we are. Orthodox Jews have literally hundreds of laws and rules and regulations that they believe they have to follow to the letter if they want to be considered righteous before God. For example, one of these laws says that in order to be considered righteous, an Orthodox Jew must not carry any item, no matter how small or for whatever purpose, outside their home on the Sabbath. I read a newspaper article recently about an Orthodox Jewish man in New Jersey who considered himself so religious that he wouldn't even carry his car keys on the Sabbath. But it came to light that this same man who was so religious that he wouldn't even carry his car keys on the Sabbath had previously left and abandoned his wife and kids, that he had left them with no means of financial support, and that he had moved into an apartment where he was regularly hosting sex parties and charging people $60 a piece to attend them. Now, do you think God was impressed with the fact that this man wouldn't carry his car keys on the Sabbath? I doubt it. I doubt it very seriously. Do you think that not carrying his car keys on the Sabbath made this man any more righteous than anybody else? I doubt that too. By abandoning his family and profiting from sexual immorality while at the same time claiming to be righteous and religious, all he did was to give unbelievers yet another opportunity to mock God, to mock those who claim to be his people, and to turn their backs on God.
Yep.
The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 2:16 that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There's no work that we can do that will lead to salvation, but there are works that accompany salvation. Now, this is an important distinction. Let me say it again. There are no works that lead to salvation, but there are works that accompany salvation. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 6, 9 and 10. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Faith and good works are not incompatible. They complement each other. God is looking for people who not only live in the Spirit, but also walk in the Spirit, people who are zealous for good works. And not only does God want each of us to perform good works, but he also wants us to stir up each other to perform good works as well. Let's look at Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The phrase stir up in that verse literally means to provoke or prod somebody into action, to pester them, to nag them. God literally wants us to pester and nag each other about doing good works. And hey, I didn't make this up. It's right there in the scripture. If you don't like it, take it up with God. So what do good works look like? Well, first of all, our good works should imitate the works of Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. This is such a nice short verse. I'd like for us all to say, can you put it back up, please, Vivian? Let's all say this together.
Amen.
Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Thank you. There's an old saying that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery.
Yeah.
If I admire someone, the best way I can express my admiration for them is by imitating them. It's the same way with God. We can praise God with our lips all day long, but the sincerest way to express our praise to God is by following in the footsteps of Christ and doing the works that He did. There's an old book that you've probably read. It was written in 1896 by a man named Charles Sheldon, and it was titled, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? This book is about a pastor who gave a challenge to his congregation. He challenged them to respond to every circumstance and every situation in their lives for an entire year by doing what Jesus would have done. And the book describes how the lives of these people and their entire community was transformed by their willingness and determination to imitate Jesus in every aspect of their lives and everything that they said and did. If you haven't ever read this book, or if you haven't read it in a long time, I highly recommend it. Again, it's called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? According to the book of Acts, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Brothers and sisters, that same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus is available to you.
Amen.
That same power that was given to Jesus is available to you.
Amen.
The same God who was with Jesus is also with you.
Amen.
You have the vast resources of the Holy Spirit living within you. Don't underestimate your ability to serve the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
When you are operating in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and in His power, even small things can have a tremendous impact on people's lives.
Thank you.
One of the sweetest stories in the Bible is about a woman named Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 39. Let's take a look at that. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Get a picture of this. Here was this precious woman who was well known for her good works and charitable deeds, and she had passed away. And now her friends and her Christian brothers and sisters were all standing there heartbroken because she was so beloved. And when Peter came in, you know, they were showing him all the things that Dorcas had done for them while she was still alive. And it's just so precious that she just meant so much to them. And their hearts were broken because she was so beloved by them. And while she was alive, I doubt that Dorcas expected a great deal of praise or accolades for the things that she did. I doubt that she expected a blast of trumpets every time she performed a good work. I imagine that she was the type of person who just went quietly through life, seeing the needs of people, that this person needs a shawl to stay warm, or this person needs a tunic to replace the old one that had worn out. And as Dorcas would see these needs, she would use the skill and the talent that she had to meet those needs. And we see in this passage what a profound impact her works had on all the people around her. Or to give you another example, a couple of weeks ago I paid a visit to my mother, and while I was there, she showed me something that a couple at her church had given her. It wasn't anything fancy or expensive, just a little framed picture like the kind you would get at Mardell's or Lifeway. And inside the frame was a line from a song, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." And that gift really touched my mother deeply. Not because it was a fancy or an expensive gift, but because someone had thought enough of her and had taken the time to give her that little gift.
Amen.
Honestly, I think that couple could have given her a dirt clod and it would have meant just as much to her, just because it showed that someone was thinking of her. And so it wasn't the gift itself, it was the thought behind it that had a profound impact on my mother's life, just as these little deeds that Dorcas performed had such a profound impact on the lives of those around her. Dorcas may not have even been aware of the impact that she had on the people around her. After she passed away, it just became apparent that she had a really tremendous impact on them. Kind of reminds me, I'm off script now, sorry. It reminds me of that old song about thank you for giving to the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, where the man dies and goes to heaven. And all of a sudden, there are all these people lined up as far as the eye could see, of people who were expressing their appreciation to him and their thankfulness for what he had done in their lives, things that he wasn't even aware of at the time. So don't worry if you can't bake or you can't sew or you're not mechanically inclined, or you're not handy with tools, or you can't fix cars. Everybody is able to do something. And God can use whatever talents and skills we have. All we have to be is willing.
Amen.
His yoke is easy and His burden is light.
Amen.
He will only ask us to do what He gives us the grace to do.
That's right.
I'd like to share with you now one of my favorite quotes from the Reverend Edward Everett Hale. Vivian, if you have that chart, thank you. Okay. This is the Reverend Edward Everett Hale, and this is what he said in 1902. "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. What I can do, I should do. And what I should do, by the grace of God, I will do."
Amen.
Jesus changed people's lives by the works that He did.
Amen.
When we imitate Jesus and do the things He did, we demonstrate His love to believers and unbelievers alike. Our good works will help meet the basic immediate needs that some people have, like physical, material, or financial needs. Our good works will help meet the emotional needs of people by bringing them comfort and encouragement and support in times of trouble, sickness, or grief. Our good works will help meet the spiritual needs of people. And when we share God's word and his wisdom with them and give them sound counsel and pray with them, we're speaking into their lives. Our good works will overcome evil and convict the world of sin. The Bible says that when you show kindness to your enemies, it's like placing hot coals of fire on their heads, causing them to be ashamed because they'll have nothing evil to say about you.
Amen.
It deprives them of any excuse for not coming to the Lord. Our good works will cause unbelievers to reconsider their wrong ways and perhaps repent and turn to the Lord and glorify God. So that's what good works are all about. They're not about impressing God or other people. They're not about earning our salvation. They're not. What they are about is drawing unbelievers to Christ and guiding those who are already believers into a deeper and stronger relationship with God. That's why Jesus did good works, and that's why we do them now in his name.
Amen.
If you would please stand with me. In conclusion, I have a question for you. Who is the light of the world?
Jesus.
I'll give you partial credit for that one.
Jesus on the inside of us.
Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 14. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God, your Father in heaven.
Amen.
The coronavirus has slowed down a lot of things, but it hasn't slowed down the works of darkness.
No.
If anything, it seems like the works of darkness are more prevalent and widespread now than ever before.
That's right. Amen.
The enemy has tried to use this pandemic to neutralize the church and render it ineffective. Mm-hmm. But I believe that God is getting ready to provide all of us as individuals and as a church with new outlets and new opportunities to share his love and proclaim his glory despite this pandemic.
Yes.
We're not going to be overcome with evil. We're going to overcome evil with good.
Amen.
We, the church, have a historic opportunity today. As the world drifts farther from God, it's going to become darker. But as the world becomes darker, our light will become brighter.
Amen.
Let's make sure that that light is lifted high and not hidden under a basket. Let's be that shining light on a hill, the representatives of Jesus in this world.
Yes.
Let us pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious gift of salvation through faith in your Son Jesus. I pray now, Lord, that as we go forth from here, that we will continue to do those works which accompany salvation. I pray that through our good works, your people will be blessed and the world will be drawn to you. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit and your power as we go forth from here, and may our words and actions always be pleasing to you.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, hallelujah.